Good morning, everyone. It's noticeably quieter this morning. We've been having Sunday school in the afternoon, so sometimes in the morning it's a little restless, but we like those Indians. They're in Sunday school this morning, and we're looking forward to the Word of God. We were together last night, many of us, for testimonies, and it was really powerful, a real blessing, and it kind of carries over into today now, and I pray that you could be settled in and feel welcome. Thanks for being in the Indie Church today. So, Brother Wayne Banwart from Champaign is going to preach this morning. And Brother Jesse Bodella, did I say it right? What did I have? Huh? Bodella. He just told me. Jesse Bodella from Detroit will finish up this morning. So, thanks for being with us and be prayerful.
Well, thank you, Brother Ken. For those of you that were here last night, I'm having a little trouble with my voice. It's a little better today, but I just trust that you'll put up with me for that. And we rely always on God's Word and your prayers. That's the reason we stand. I can assure you that none of us really feel like we have it figured out, but God knows and God's with us. And so we trust in Him. And I we'll trust this morning that also He'll provide for us. I've opened in Isaiah chapter 57, 57th chapter of Isaiah. I'll begin reading at verse 1. The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorcerers, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of the transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. There like Lot, even to them hast thou poured a drink offering, and thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain thou hast set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up, and hast enlarged thy bed, and made a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest in to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Thou saidest not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thy hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me or laid it to the heart? Have not I held my peace, even of old, thou that fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let the companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them away. But he that putteth in trust his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me as was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Those waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I suppose we could say this is a bit of a negative chapter, speaking of idolatry being condemned, speaking of no peace for the wicked. But he also mentions the holy, and he also mentions the rest, and he also mentions the reward for the righteous. We have a God that is a wonderful, loving God, and we appreciate his love, and we appreciate his patience, and we appreciate that he's still calling souls to follow him. But Isaiah is speaking of a time when they drifted far away from God, and we don't want to go there. They didn't just drift overnight. They were brought, you know, remember that God took them from Egypt out of the bondage. He led them through the desert for 40 years. They went into the promised land, but they drifted away and away and away. And we read in the Kings and we read in the Chronicles and we see how far they got from God. How did that happen? They forgot who God was. And sometimes they forgot who they were. And I think he's just reminding us here that we have a loving God who will be with us and who will take us to the promised land we're waiting for. That's heaven. But we need, as it speaks in here, we need to recognize and respect the holy name. I that dwell in the high and holy place, with him that is also of a contrite and a humble spirit. Contrite and a humble spirit. God resists the proud. We talked about that a little bit last night. He gives grace to the humble. And the way we will not drift, the way we can be assured that we're on this path and keep the peace in our heart that we spoke about. And he speaks about peace in here too. Peace. I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. The way we preserve that peace is with a contrite spirit and a humble heart. Humility goes a long way. You know, it goes a long way just in the world. Just in the world around us. When I read that, I went back to some days. I had this was 40-some years ago. I had a major thing to prepare for an examination to get a degree in college. And I went to my major professor that I was working with, and I said, how can I prepare? He said, smile and be humble. Smile and be humble. It goes a long way. It goes a long way just in our relationships with the other, but with God especially. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. We talked about grace last night. The grace of God, that's how we're here today, right? That's how we'll stay close to God, by his grace, that undeserved gift. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God portions out the grace. And it's not something we can stock up. You know, sometimes I think about that. I like to order a couple cases of grace. That's not how it works. We can't put it on the shelf and take it off when we need it, but it's the condition of our heart. And the grace is sufficient and the grace is abundant when we have a contrite heart and when we turn to God. But when we're proud and when we're on our own way, when we worship idols, things that get in our way that are not pleasing to God, that draw us away from God, and we think of idols. I think of idols often as all the brass and gold and silver statues they made in those days. We don't see that today. We think that's not doesn't apply to me, and they don't for the most part. But we still have gold and we still have silver, and we still have all kinds of things that become idols that draw us away from God. And we live in a world where it seems to me that you know we're just bombarded with advertisements and invitations that says, unless you have this car or this house or this whatever it is, gadget, you're not living. he won't be satisfied. He'll understand what peace with God means. Peace with God. And again, we had different definitions of that as we talked to the converts last night. Young people that have a desire to serve the Lord and are at peace with God. You know, we can have all kinds of things going on in our life, and we can still be and should be at peace with God. It just means we don't have any idols between us and God. We don't have a desire at all to sin against God or to go in the wicked ways. We want to follow His ways. That peace is the most valuable thing, one of the most valuable things we can hope for and hold on to and have. So he condemns idolatry. He says there's no peace for the wicked. They can have all the money in the world. They can have all the pleasures of this world. They can't have peace with God. They cannot have peace with God. I think if we could, you know, find the right words, I don't have them, if we could find the right words to describe this peace with God, we probably couldn't build enough churches. It's a valuable gift. It's something we should treasure. It's something we should long for. And something we should thank God for always. Let's sing a hymn together. Let's sing together in hymn 102, The Assurance of True Faith. I'll read the fourth verse, then you sing from verse 1 as you would choose. The fourth verse reads, Thy holy word does teachings give in faith and hope and love to live. For this, O Lord, I thank Thee. Should I not seek within this time a foretaste of the joys divine, and for Thy home prepare for me? Salvation is the noblest part. Impress this deeply on my heart. Hymn 102. Let's now kneel together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we turn to Thee in prayer with thankful hearts as we sang in that song. Thankful hearts that Thou hast heard our cry and rescued us from the depths of sin and made us at peace with Thee. Father, we treasure that as we thought about it as we read the chapter in the prophet Isaiah, and we think about it as we sang that song. This wonderful peace, 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 wonderful peace that comes down from above from Thee, O God. We pray that we would value it and we would treasure it, and we pray that if the peace is disturbed in any of the souls that are here today, that Thou would remove whatever it is that is causing the pain or the separation or the diminishing of the peace that we want and desire with Thee always. We're thankful for each one that's here today. We know that there are many visitors that have come today to witness the baptism of four young souls, and we pray for them. We will continue to pray for them and with them as the day goes on. It's a wonderful expression, a wonderful time, dear God, and we thank Thee that peace is yet to be found. There's coming a day when that door will be shut. And we think of the ark long ago when Noah and his family and the animals were in the ark and God shut the door. And it was too late. So we pray. We pray if there are any souls today that are longing to be in that ark of love and peace, that Thou would touch them and move them, that they could go there. We're mindful of others that have specific issues today, many that we know, many that we don't know, and various people that are here today know of those who maybe it's an issue of health, or maybe it's an issue, a financial issue, or maybe it's a spiritual issue, maybe it's an emotional issue, maybe whatever it is, Father, where there are those that are in need, and they are in need. Pray that Thou will provide. We pray for those around the world that we don't see very often or maybe not at all, who are struggling today just to have a little, maybe a bowl of rice or a glass of clean water to drink. They can't find it. And we are in a land where we're wondering what to choose to eat. We're thinking of the Thanksgiving time, which is coming next week. Prepare our hearts. We want to have thankful hearts every day, but especially as we think of Thanksgiving, we think of the bounties of the food that we can enjoy to strengthen our body. And may we never forget to thank Thee for these things also, that we would not take them for granted. Thou hast blessed us in many ways, and we thank Thee for that. Most of all, Thou didst bless us by sending Thy Son Jesus to die on the cross and shed the blood. Oh, where would we be without Jesus? Oh, we thank Thee for that shed blood. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit that He left when He went back to heaven to be with Thee, dear God. And we are thankful that even as we utter this prayer, we know that it will reach Thy throne through our, through our mediator, Jesus. How fortunate we really are. We're thankful to be able to read the Word. We pray that Thou will help us as we turn further to read further this morning. Pray with the children that are gathered in Sunday school this morning. Plant in their hearts the seed that can grow, the seed that can flourish, the seed that can bring forth repentant souls and soldiers of the cross is our prayer. We ask for forgiveness. We beg for forgiveness where we displease Thee. We pray that Thou will bless this Indianapolis church. Bless Brother Ken as he leads his flock. Bless the ministers who tirelessly proclaim the word. Bless those who sing. Bless those who prepare the lunch. Bless those who take care of the grounds. We know, Father, every soul is important to Thee. It's not the position. It is the position of their hearts that Thou art interested in. So bless each one who has that peace of heart and willingness to serve Thee in whatever way or with whatever gifts Thou hast given them. Add what is needful to our prayer. We bring all praise, honor, and glory to Thee, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read in St. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24. I have 24 and 25 in front of me here, and I'm going to pick, we'll sing the last part. It's a long chapter. I'll just read the last part, and we'll talk a little bit about that. Spoke about the end times. What are the end times? And we need to think about that a little bit. Really not so much about where we are exactly in God's timetable for the end times. I don't know. You don't know. The Bible says even Jesus, when he walked here, didn't know. He said, that's the only my Father in heaven knows. But in this chapter, he says there's going to be persecution and going to be suffering before those end times come. And he says that there'll be tribulations. And he says the Son of Man will return. And he says we need to be ready. That's the last part of this chapter. I'll begin reading here. There's a little break in this Bible at verse 32. And we'll start there and we'll read. He says, no, it's all red letter in my Bible. These are all words of Jesus. You know, I'm thankful that we have the red letter edition. They're special words. Jesus spoke them. Jesus is pleading that we get ready. It's an exhortation for readiness every day. Let's read together from verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful? A faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord, excuse me again, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do we believe that the Lord is coming? Jesus is coming. He will return. Sometimes we grow a little bit, I don't know what the right word is, passive to that fact. We read it, we know it, we believe it, and yet life goes on, right? And the years go past. Jesus is coming. And are you prepared? Am I prepared? What is my relationship with God? Do I have that peace that we read about there in the prophet Isaiah's chapter? Do I have that peace? It's the wrong place. And he says there, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. The only way we can be ready is if we have the right relationship with Jesus. We know that. What did we hear from the converts last evening? They were sinners. And the price, the destination for sinners is hell. We kind of grow a little passive on that too sometimes. We wonder, is it really, what does it really mean? What is heaven? What is hell? And are they real? They are real. This is God's word. He gave it for us to read. He gave it to us to believe. And we have faith to believe there is a heaven and there is a hell. And we want, obviously, to be in heaven with the Lord forever. He says, but the wicked, that is those who do not have peace, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They aren't ready. And does it really matter if Christ comes tomorrow, this afternoon, next month, next week, or 1,000 years from now? I don't know when the time is. As I said earlier, you don't either. And that's what this chapter tells us. We don't know. But we are we're living in what I call this window of opportunity. That's our life. We're born, we live, we grow, we die. That's the window of opportunity. The window of opportunity is between the day we're born and the day we die. We go through some innocent years as children. And God loves children. He says, except you become like a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean by that? I'm not sure I have all the answers, but I think the little child is dependent totally on his parents. We need to be dependent on our Heavenly Father. The little child is innocent. He doesn't really know what sin is. And he's not held to the judgment of God for his eternal soul. But then they get a little older. And then we have a mind to make a decision. Am I going to be ready or am I going to delay that? Do I believe that God is coming or do I think it isn't going to happen? And as I said, it doesn't really matter if it's tomorrow or next month or 1,000 years from now. Why? Because no, I don't think there's anyone here this morning who believes they're going to live forever. We know that we're not going to live forever. I spoke to a brother Wednesday night for a little bit. He was spry and a little older gentleman, and I didn't know him well. I knew him, but I didn't know him well. And I said, "You know, you got a few years on you." Yeah, I said, "If I live another 9 days, I'll be 99." And I was really surprised. But does it matter if we're 99 or 105 or 27? We had some sad cases of young mothers being called home. Or older people. My mother died at 71 and my father, we buried him on what would have been his 96th birthday. Does it really matter? Because when that day comes, you have lived that span of opportunity, that window of opportunity. The Lord is coming. And time, God is timeless. 1,000 years means nothing to God. You know, what's that song we sing after? Something about 10,000 years and we've just begun eternity. Years as we measure years, God doesn't do it that way. So it's important that we pay attention to this exhortation to be ready, because when our life is over, that's it. There's no second round. We don't come back and relive it. God gives us the opportunity today. And so I love the scripture that speaks to us and asks us to redeem our time. What's that mean? It means to use the time we're given to value, to God's use, to redeem our time. We all have the same amount of time, 24 hours in a day. Some of you have many more obligations and things that have to be done, but we all have the same amount of time. We have 24 hours each day until God calls us and says, that's the end for you of your life. And so we need to redeem that time. And I like to think of that often as what I commonly do is I have a little coupon in my pocket for a restaurant and I go to the restaurant and I eat the meal. And then I leave and pay for the meal and the tick is still in my pocket. doesn't do me any good at all. I haven't redeemed it. I haven't turned it in for any value. Not at all. And time can be that way. We can go through life, that window of opportunity, and not prepare. But he says we need to prepare. And he says, you know, it is coming. He says the parable of the fig tree, when its branch is tender and it putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. We have signs around us all over. I believe we would say in the last week or two that, you know, summer's over for this season, probably. It's fall, and then we'll be winter, and then we'll follow the other. And he says just those simple examples tell us that things God has planned in a pattern, in a certain way. And so he's told us he will return. He will return. We need to believe that, and we need to remember that. And then he goes into this thing about the generation shall not pass to all these things, and there's different interpretations of that, but I think the important thing is, you know, God has a return. He cares for all of us, and to remember that it's not his will that even one soul would be lost. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So let's not be thinking too strong or too hard about whether it's tomorrow or next week or 1,000 years. Let's think, what are the signs? The signs are, he says, in the end times, and we could have read the first part too about tribulation and about the coming of Christ after the tribulation period and so on. But he says, it'll be like the days of Noah. How was it like in the days of Noah? You know, God created the earth. He created everything in the earth. Without him was not anything that was. We read in the first chapter of John. He knows all about how we are made. He knows all about things that we are still discovering. God knows it all. And he knows when he's coming back. He will be back. But we don't know what that day is. But how, he said, it'll be like the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, it says here, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. We need faith like Noah had. You know, it hadn't even rained. And God said to Noah, build an ark. I don't know exactly how that took place. I don't know how God speaks to you. But Noah had the faith to believe that this vision that God had given him or the words that he spoke to him were true, and he built an ark. Even though it had never even rained. Why did God do that? He said, the world that I created has deserted me. It's wicked. I'm going to destroy the whole thing. And I'm going to send a flood. So Noah built an ark. The people around him, they were making fun of him. They were eating and drinking and being merry. It's a great life. It's a successful life. We're having a wonderful time. We're having a big party. Is that what we want from life? Noah listened to God. He said, I'm going to build this ark because God told me to, and he says he's going to destroy all these people. They thought he was crazy. But no, Noah had a faith. Noah believed in God. We need to have that faith. That's part of this being prepared and ready. Because if we know God is coming again, and we know there's going to be a judgment, and there will be a heaven and a hell. We read that in the last verse we read together here this morning. Where he says, and shall cut him asunder. Let's see. The servant, he began to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he's not aware of, and cut him asunder, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. We don't always talk about that, but I think it's important that we remember it. It's a part of God's word. And it will be separation from God forever. Eternity is really hard to comprehend, but it will be forever. In the days of Noah, they made fun of Noah. They made fun of his family. They made fun of this funny ark he's building. What in the world does he think? Who does he think he is? He's a man who believes and trusts in God. And sometimes we have to do things that people would think are a little bit strange because we love and we trust in God. And we know he's coming. And we want to be ready. We want to preserve this peace that we have with him. In those days, before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage until the day that I went into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them away. And I mentioned that earlier before we read this, actually, but, you know, I wonder what those people, well, first of all, God, we read, if we go back to Genesis, we read that God shut the door to the ark. I don't know who else Noah might have wished he could let in, but God shut the door. And your life and mine, when that window of opportunity is used up, and we stand before the judgment seat, it's not going to be about our friends, it's not going to be about our parents, it's not going to be about our children, it's me. How did I use that time? Did I trust in God? I'm not saying we should have a drab or a difficult life. That's not it at all. It should be joy. Why joy? Because we know we're going to heaven. We know there's a better place. And we know that God will be a righteous judge. We make mistakes. We're sorry about that. We repent for our sin. We ask God to correct it. Restore the peace. I want to have that joy on the journey. But we avoid, as best we can, anything that distracts us or gets in the way. And we read about a couple of things in the Old Testament. It was idolatry, wasn't it? That was one of the things, one of the problems they had, was idolatry. And we spoke a little about that. It was condemned. And just wickedness in general. And what we're reading about here, they said it's going to be like the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking, and they were, again, having a big party, but there was sin involved. And we read through the Old Testament many, many times. These people, as I said earlier, got distracted from God, and they worshipped idols. They even sacrificed children to a Baal, to a false god. How could they get that far off? I don't know for sure. But step by step, they went away from God. Step by step, the peace was interfered with and interrupted, and they didn't even recognize it. They went to the false prophets. We can read about that too. They went to the false prophets who prophesied and said, "Oh, you know, people like Isaiah, people like Jeremiah. They don't believe him. God would never do something like that. God's a righteous God. He flooded the earth. He destroyed all of mankind except Noah and his family, and he will come again." And the earth will be destroyed, and then we'll be in the place that we have prepared for. And we don't always know. It's not for us to judge. There's a lot of things we do as we go through this life to help each other. We spoke a little about that last night, too, with the converts, that we are, in fact, our brother's keeper. And when we see a dear friend that's teetering on the edge or getting involved in things that probably aren't very good for him spiritually, it's good to have a little visit. It's good to pray for him and with him. But in the end, it will be God and you, God and me, God and me. And my friends won't have that judgment to make. God alone will do that. And he says we should watch and pray. We sing a hymn that's titled that, right? Watch and pray. The Master is coming. Watch and pray. All around us, we can see the goodness of God. We can see the effects of God. We can see things happening in the world. You know, the question's been raised to me before, and I'm going out on a limb here, but the question's been raised before, what still has to happen before God can come? And you know, from my perspective, just mine, I'm not sure that anything more has to happen. That doesn't mean God's coming tomorrow. Could be 1,000 years. But we, you know, when you look at things like earthquakes, and look at things like wars and rumors of wars and all the things that it talks about before God will come, to me, he could come anytime. And we won't have any idea what it is. It says, if the good man had known when he was come, he would have, this is using the physical example. If you knew when the robber was coming to your house, you'd prepare and make sure that he didn't steal everything. You would prepare. If we knew for sure when God was coming, would you do something different? I hope not a lot different. Yeah, we'd reflect a little more, but we should just be prepared always. See, so therefore, be ready. This verse has been used many times, I think, in young group gatherings at college weekend. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We don't have to worry about that if our heart is right and if we are prepared. And he gives the blessing and he gives the curse. He says, blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him doing so. That's the one that is prepared. And then he speaks again of the one who is not prepared. And he said, two will be together, one will be taken and one will be left. What does that mean? We don't know for sure. It's not for us to judge the salvation of any soul. That is God's doing and he will do it. So the good news is there's a place prepared for us called heaven. It puts a joy in our heart. It puts a peace in our heart. We live through faith and grace, don't we? We are saved by faith through grace, through the shed blood of our Savior's blood. We're saved by grace through faith. That's what I meant to say. God's undeserved gift through faith in what? In the shed blood of our Savior. And if we have that, we have the peace in our heart, we are ready. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And he will come.
Certainly thankful for the blessing of the word this morning, aren't we? We think about Isaiah and how much he had to say. We think about the perspective that God gave Isaiah, and when we look through Scripture, and Lord willing, as Christmas draws near, we see all of those references that God gave to Isaiah to know of a coming Savior. And all of these things that Isaiah lays out are so foundational. And we think about how Isaiah maybe proclaimed more than any of the other writers in the Bible of this time of the Gentiles, that this was not just some select group of people that would have access to a coming Lord and Savior. So God provided this universal hope, if you will, that whosoever will may come. And it starts, and the beautiful foundation is laid throughout the book of Isaiah. We look at chapters like what we had here in chapter 57, and we can think, wow, these are some really harsh words. Maybe we get a little uncomfortable when we read about gross sin, as we see here in verse 3 and through much of the chapter. Maybe it makes us a little uncomfortable. Well, we should be uncomfortable. Sin is ugly. It's gross. It's when we become comfortable with sin, we have a real problem. But God addresses these words as he always speaks the truth in love. And we can read a chapter like this, and we see that, again, it's reaffirmed in verse 1, that we don't need to worry. When someone who's given their life to the Lord and dies, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We still miss them. We mourn. But it's precious to be with the Lord for all eternity. We think about the lot of what it would be for all of those from verse 3 on through many of the rest of the chapter. That's where the concern should be. And we're not to read a chapter like this and then walk away and say, well, this sounds like a pretty hopeless situation. Because the same God who inspired this word just a few chapters previous in Isaiah 55, verse 7, said this, to these people here, to the people in Matthew 24 that said, God's going to come a little bit later. I'm just going to keep living the way I want to. There will always be tomorrow in their mind. That's what Satan puts there. He says this, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:7, wonderful words of life to commit to memory. And you think about, this is God's approach to us, that we sing that song, Just As I Am. And Satan would love for us to believe that we have fallen to a position that we've fallen from grace, that we have this, no longer have this opportunity to approach God, that we are too undefiled, too unclean, too far removed. But God's word says that's nonsense. He is ready, willing, and able to abundantly pardon. But there's a heart issue that happens between being in that condition and coming to the Lord, and I trust you heard so much about that last night. The other thing that stands out to me about Isaiah is this use of the word contrite, this godly sorrow that we are to have for sin. See, coming to God isn't just a cerebral experience. It isn't just, yes, now I know and I acknowledge in my head who God is. And we read the beautiful words just a few chapters ahead in Isaiah 66, verse 2 or 3 here, that tells us that even unto him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word, God wants us to have, when we acknowledge and we recognize sin for what it is, our first response should be this godly sorrow. We have really grossly offended God, and we've been separate from him. So this contrition Isaiah talks a lot about too, And then for verse 21, there is no peace, saith God, to the wicked. If our pursuit is the pleasures of this life, know that we'll never be satisfied with those. And I believe Scripture makes some, you know, a lot of references to this. For example, if we love money, we will never be satisfied with money. If we love pleasure, we will never be satisfied with pleasure. And just keep going down the list. You see, that's the way it works with Satan. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life will never be satisfied. But when we find that pearl of great price, Jesus Christ, we need to thirst no more. Yes, he wants us to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, but we have no longer a pursuit for something that we can never attain. The way that Satan creates up his system with sin. Always more, always more. If I have this, think about Rockefeller. When they asked him and said, when will you have enough? What did he say? When I have just a little bit more. And that's the way it is with Satan. It's a constant pursuit of that which is unattainable. But we know the pearl of great price. Life lived for Jesus. Anyway, when I read this verse, there is no peace, saith God, to the wicked, my mind went to Isaiah 26:3. Should be another wonderful memory verse for us. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Because he trusteth in thee. Well, the wicked don't trust God. If we, by any sense of the word, are wicked, we are trusting ourselves. We are trusting something, someone other than God. But we can have this peace, this absence of affliction, this absence of torment, when we keep our mind focused on God. Beautiful words of life also that we had from Matthew 24. And I love when Jesus just lays it out there. Just puts it out to us, just explains it to us, just tells us how it's going to be. It's interesting, you know, when he says you're going to see some things that are going to happen before he returns. But then he also tells us that he's going to come back at a time that you don't think. So there's always a sense of mystery around it. And what struck me today is, and when he talks about these two, the one shall be taken, the other left, right? So let's think about that literally. In what areas of our life are we one of those two? And by grace and through faith and our trust in God, we want to be one of those ones that are taken. But what about that other person? Who is it that we are interacting with that maybe we're afraid to tell about Jesus Christ? Who is it that we see, that we have concern for because we see the fruits of their life or things that they even say out of their own mouth? Would we want to be one of those one where we're taken and we've had all this opportunity with the other one that we fear by God's word will be left behind? We have a serious charge here as ambassadors of Christ to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be a bright light and a good example. And we know that light's not to be hidden under a bushel. We know we're called to be the salt and light of the earth. But what are we doing with that? We would never want to be one of the ones that are just here and just content to be one of those ones that would be taken and say, well, I don't know about for you. And let's think about that. Let's make that personal. And again, just as the chapter wraps up here, and these last about this wicked servant here, and the two scriptures today complement themselves very beautifully as God puts it together. But it's this illusion that there's always more time. And with Satan, it's always tomorrow, this elusive tomorrow that never quite comes. With God, what do we read? He says, today, if you will harden not your hearts, as they did in the day of provocation. Today. With God, it is always today. With Satan, it is always tomorrow, next week, next month, when I finish school, when I get married, when I get the job that I want. When I do this, then I'll seek the Lord. But what this scripture would remind us is that we're not to live like that. We're not to live like that. We don't know at what day and what hour our life will be over. And so that which matters most, our relationship with Jesus Christ, should never be put behind anything else in this life. May God bless the words that we've considered. May a brother select a closing hymn.
Number 97 from the Brown Book, Amazing Grace.
we'd ask a brother to close the service in prayer. Please include the noon meal. And then also, since we have chairs in the back, could we stand to pray?
Dear Lord, what a blessing to be here today and to be able to sing praises to you, to hear the truth from the Word. And Lord, as we did just sing 10,000 years, we can't even comprehend what that is. But when we talk about eternity, that's still nothing, Lord. And just so thankful that we could be here to celebrate the four young souls who have turned their lives to you and have an eternity of hope to look forward to, Lord. And we do just pray that they would know how much we support them. And, Lord, that you would make this a weekend they would never forget. And just thankful for the meal that we do have. Lord, as we've heard, we have so much food and water and such easy things to take for granted, Lord. But just grateful for this, and we do give you thanks. And thank you for the leadership in our churches, the ministers. And Lord, we pray for them and their families, as we know that Satan would not want them to spread this gospel, or us, Lord. And we just pray for their protection, and that the truth would continue to go out, and that we would be willing, if it would be necessary, Lord, that we would take ridicule, that we would be willing to never be ashamed of your name, Lord, because you are not ashamed of us. We just thank you for that. Lord, we thank you again for this day and pray for the afternoon. And just so thankful to be in your house today, Lord. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.